Today we're going to finish up that series that we've been doing on, I'll call it hard things or negative seasons in life. And if you think back, we've talked about depression, which is the number one emotional illness in our world today, and how God helps us overcome it. We talked about dealing with our doubts and dealing with discouragement. And last week we looked at dealing with defeat, and then I used it that night when the Lions lost. And then today we're going to talk about another one of these hard ones, and it's this idea of loneliness. And you think, well, I'm not lonely right now, but the truth is all these studies that come out, loneliness is now the second biggest emotional illness or struggle that people have in our culture today. It almost defies understanding, doesn't it? I mean, we're more connected now than ever before. I mean, we can text everybody, we can social media people, we can do all these different things that connect us with people, not just, I don't know, in our school or in our church or in our work or whatever, our friends, but all the way around the world. And yet, study after study after study says people are more and more alone than they've ever been. And I guess that just, I mean, texting somebody isn't the same as talking to somebody. And having, you know, seeing how everybody's vacation went isn't the same thing as hearing from yourself or getting a hug or whatever the deal is. And we're just missing out on that human contact piece. And if you could turn me just down a little bit, Brian, that'd be great. But it almost defies our anticipation of what it would be, but we feel it sometimes, and COVID gave us a snippet of that when we were removed from everybody. But that's the norm for so many people. They remove themselves more and more from other people. They're a little socially awkward, and so they find themselves a little more difficult to have relationships or sustain relationships. They lose somebody that they've been married to for forever, and now they're facing the world by themselves. There's all sorts of things that cause this loneliness to go in and out of our lives as we go through it. And so today I want to take a look at loneliness and how God helps us overcome this one as well, because it's a big deal for a lot of people today. To sort of set the stage for this discussion, I want to go ahead and use Paul's life at the end of his life when he was writing Timothy. He was in prison, he was an old man at this time, and he was literally waiting to be killed by Nero. All right, he'd already had one court case, it didn't go well, he knew it was just a matter of time. All his friends had bailed on him, and this kind of go through that a little bit in this story, and that left Paul in a very lonely place. He's about ready to die. All the people that matter in his life are gone. He's in prison, alone, and he's just struggling. In this story, we actually see three common causes of loneliness that I will see in our lives, that we'll recognize as I walk through them. These are kind of the big three. There's others that do initiate and cause loneliness as well, but these are the things that you'll recognize as we're going through them. And I'll kind of give you the causes, and then we'll talk about how God gives a remedy to them or helps us overcome them. One of the big things that causes loneliness and to weave in itself in and out of our lives is, I'll call it transitions. And these are changes in life that we all go through as we deal with life, right? And somebody once said that life, in many ways, wonderful and otherwise, is just a series of transitions. And I think that's true. We get born, we grow up, we go to school, we graduate, we get jobs, we change jobs, we retire, and then we die. You add to that transitions like when you do lose your spouse after many years, and now you're facing this new world or this new life without that other person. You graduate from college and you had all these buddies and all these friends that you were kind of living with, and all of a sudden you go off to this job where there's like nobody within 10 years of you. And you're going to a new city that you don't know anybody. Transitions like, I don't know, get a new job and now you have to go to a different place, a different city, and now you got to get new doctors, and now you got to find where you're going to live, and now you got new neighbors, and now you got the whole new thing, and you're learning to live in this whole new area, brand new, and chances are you don't have family in the area in so many of these different places. Life has always been a series of these transitions as we've gone through this, a series of these changes that we go through. And we can't be surprised by it. It's just part of life. And I think everybody over kind of 50 knows that. But the reality is we all deal with these changes. They come in and out of our lives as we go through them. And every time life changes, though, it's just hard at the beginning. And there's a tendency for it to be pretty lonely. In our text this morning, that's where we find Paul. Right, again, he's an old man, he's about ready to die. And in chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. And I've fought the good fight, and I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith." I don't know that why that resonated with me this time. I've kept the faith. Was that hard in his world where there was persecution of Christians? You bet. You think Paul had watched a ton of people walk away from the faith because of that persecution? You bet. Do you think he had been persecuted over and over and over during his life and it would have been easy just to give up on it? You bet. But here he is at the end of his life and he says, "I've kept the faith. I kept the charge that you gave me, God. I'm still fighting. I'm still going. I still trust you as we're going through all this." And he says, I know my time's short and the end is near. Nero's going to kill me any moment, I know. He was going through a transition. That's probably a mild understatement. But transitions cause us to be lonely. And when we go through these changes, it's all just us so often, and we're trying to learn new things and new situations. And on top of all that, a bunch of his friends had just left him, just kind of bailed on him, abandoned him, which only compounded the way he felt. Which kind of just leads us to one of the other things that cause loneliness in our life, and I'll call it separation. And you get separated when you move to a new job and leave all your old friends. You can go through separation if somebody passes. You can go through separations if a bunch of your friends leave you, as in Paul's case. We see that Paul is isolated from the ones he loves, and so he asks Timothy to come to see him. He says, do your best. I almost love that phrase. It's not like, please come. It's like, do your best. I know you got things going on, and when we're in that dark place of loneliness, and we're kind of second-guessing ourselves and how cool we are, or whatever the deal is, and kind of wondering if it'll ever get better, we're like, we don't want to impose on people, but we're like, do your best, and that's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Then he goes and he shares, you know, all his closest friends other things going on right now. Demas has left me. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Apparently that wasn't the comfort. I don't know. But Erastus has gone to Corinth. Trimithius is sick. As you read through the scriptures, one of the things that you see that's pretty clear is that Paul was a people person. I mean, he went everywhere he went. He went with other people. And here at the end of the life, he's in a foreign country about to die. And he just can't pick up the phone and text someone or call someone. It's just not the way it worked. So he was lonely. And I think we face the same kind of things today. I read a stat recently that says that 25% of all Americans move every year. That seems like an insane amount, but you think about all the people that move apartments or move jobs or all that, 25% of us. So 25% every year are going through some kind of transition in a new place with new people and new things. And not surprisingly, that causes loneliness. You add to that the fact that so often these places don't have roots and don't have family around, don't have traditions. Let me give you the last one. And this is one I think we usually think about or at least relate to loneliness. And it's rejection. This is when you feel like you've been betrayed or forsaken or abandoned. Paul definitely felt deserted. When things got tough, he felt like everybody deserted him. And they had, right? When he had gone before his defense before Nero in verse 16, it says, at my first defense, no one came to my support. Here's one of the greatest Christians in world history. And when he needed people the most, nobody was there. And think about Jesus too. He's on the cross. When he needed people, or even before the cross, at the court case, or anywhere that night on the Garden of Gethsemane, when he needed people the most, everybody bailed. He says even that, Paul does. He says, but everyone deserted me. Paul goes on to trial, and no one is there to speak up in his defense. Nobody's there to give his side. Everybody copped out. Everybody else had something better to do, I guess. But even in the midst of that, Paul didn't go into the pity party, right? He doesn't say, I've spent 35 years in ministry, and this is what I get. This is the kind of impact I've had. This is horrible. He chose not to focus on the hurt, but he chose to focus instead on Christ. The one that was there with him, the one that could actually give him strength in the midst of this adversity, the one that would help him see past where he was, the one that promised him heaven, the one that would give him strength for what was to come. In a way, you try to get the focus off of himself, and you know when you're going through loneliness or really any of these seasons that we've talked about through this sermon series, we get so focused in on ourselves. It's all we can see, our own misery, our own sadness, our own pain, how everything's not going well for who? For me. It's hard for us to see anything out. It's almost like God has to pry up our heads so that we can see something more. But that's what Paul did. He pried up his head so he could see God in the midst of what he was going through, and he found strength. And we're going to go through some of those things that gave him strength as he was going through this situation and this process. One of the things, or the ways that we deal with loneliness, one of the things that helps it get better, and you'll find this in a lot of psychology books, this first one, but it's utilize your time. In other words, you get busy, you get proactive, you do something, you make the best of a bad situation, you figure out how to make lemonade out of lemons, right? That used to be a saying, right? But instead of just playing victim to where you are, you try to figure out somehow, some way for things to get better in life, instead of just wallowing in the negative. But whatever you do, you resist the temptation to do nothing. Why? Because loneliness tends to paralyze. tends to keep us in our own place. It keeps us from reaching out. It keeps us from doing just about anything. Paul says in verse 13, when you come, Timothy, bring the coat that I left at Corpus at Troas, and bring my scrolls, especially the parchments. Paul says, I guess if I'm going to be alone, bring my coat and my books, right? I want to have something to do, and I want to be comfortable as I'm doing this. And why was this important for Paul? It seems like an innocuous verse in the midst of Scripture. Because lonely people have a tendency to not take care of themselves. They don't eat right. They don't exercise right. They just don't tend to take care of themselves well at all. So Paul says, instead, bring my books and bring my coat. You know, as long as I got nothing else to do, as long as there's no interruptions, I might as well study. I'll make the best of a bad situation. I'll make lemonade out of lemons. Paul, as you go through, he was an amazing scholar, to be honest, but he wasn't primarily a scholar. He was an activist. He was a people person. He'd much rather be preaching in the Colosseum or starting churches in the Mediterranean than he would be stuck in a room someplace. But he's stuck in prison now. So he makes the best of a bad situation, and as a result, we get a huge chunk of the New Testament. I mean, you think about the way Paul worked and what he did, and he was always moving, always going, always. I mean, he'd be here, and he's like, okay, I got it. The church is going here, everything's going, I got to go start a church over here, and he was just going and going and going. He was driven beyond belief, and I think sometimes the only way God could get him to slow down long enough to write what he needed to write in the New Testament was to put him in prison, because then he had nowhere to go, and he had nothing to do, and as a result, we have all these encouraging words that come to us as he's writing this church or this church in the midst of their difficulty, calling them on this sin that's compounding and causing difficulty in the church, and then reminding them at the same time that God's got them, that he loves them, and he'll get them through even this. I mean, it's amazing the words that he gave these churches and the words that he gives churches ever since. Truth is, when we're lonely, one of the first things we need to do is figure out a way to get proactive, to do something. To get out of the stationary place that we're in, to get out of doing nothing and to move forward, trying to be productive in some way. But then God goes on and he gives us some other things. And this is pretty counterintuitive or counter to our nature, but it's this. We need to learn how to minimize our hurt instead of maximizing it. We're great at maximizing it. That's our nature. But God says we need to learn to minimize the hurt. And this is where we do something really counter to nature. This is where we play our hurt down instead of up. Where we don't rehearse it, where we don't go over and over and over it. Why? Because when we go over and over and over it, it just makes it worse. Just objectively, we know this. It drives us deeper into depression. It drives us deeper into sadness. It makes us more frustrated. It makes us more resentful. Nothing ever gets better when we keep going over that hurt 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 times. God says we got to figure out a different way. And one of those ways is to learn to minimize that hurt, to refuse to be resentful. In verse 16, it says, at my first offense, no one came to my support, but everybody deserted me. But here was his response. May it not be held against them. In other words, he was choosing not to be bitter about it. Why? Because resentment only makes you lonelier. It builds a wall around your life. It keeps you from reaching out and getting going in anything. And also, just to add to that, nobody really likes to be around bitter people. True? I mean, if they keep complaining over and over and over, pretty soon you're like, yeah, I'll call you next time we're going to do something. Paul says you got to learn to minimize your hurt. I mean, think about it this way. If God can forgive you for all the boneheaded things that you've done in your life, don't you think it's about time that you start to forgive some of those people that have hurt you? And I say that in this context. I keep talking about how repentance and humility and just repenting to those things to God is the road off of so many of those negative tracks that we're on, right? It gets us out from ourselves, and it forgives us and renews us, and he strengthens us, and he can take us to a whole different place, but it starts with this humility and repentance with God. When it comes to our relationships, though, it's forgiveness. That's the track that we got to get on so that we can start to rebuild these relationships that we've allowed to be destroyed. And think about some of the things that we've given up. I mean, in terms of relationships, somebody looks at us funny and we don't want to talk to them anymore. Somebody disagrees with us and we write them off our calendar. Somebody, I don't know, said some words that are a little rough to us and we don't know how to get past that one word. You think about all the relationships we throw away in our culture. It's no wonder we're so lonely. We've forgotten the ability of how to work through disagreements. We've forgotten the ability to forgive and forget. We've forgotten the ability to work through anything hard. And so as a result, not only friendships, but we got relationships, marriages that are falling apart everywhere because people just give up. you only get so many best friends as you're going through this life, don't you? I mean, you only connect with so many people. You got to stop throwing them away. We've got to learn to forgive some of those people that have hurt us in the past. And we have the ability. We're in control of that. We're the ones that are keeping some of those relationships from being rebuilt. It goes to another one thing that God gives us. And the first two I talked about are somewhat hard. And so the third one is to recognize God's presence. This is where you ask yourself, where is God in my loneliness? And the answer you get from Scripture is that he's right there. You open up Scripture and it says there's no place that you are that God isn't. You just need to open your eyes and see. I like the imagery of looking at our belly buttons because we don't see anything. I don't see Corey's hurt. I don't see Walt's struggle. I don't see Brandon's issues. I just see me, right, when I'm looking at my belly button. And I can crash around and ignore them and walk right by them. I don't see anybody. God says we got to get the eyes off our belly button. And in this case, we got to get it on the one who can actually do something about it, like Paul did, right? God is always with us. He's always right by our side. He sees our struggles. He knows our pain. He's even got plans in the future to remedy some of this loneliness that we're going through. Amen? I mean, he's always working things for our good, even when we don't see it. It's trusting him in the midst of that hard season. It's trusting him in the midst of not wanting to do anything and giving us the strength to go out and to meet our neighbors or do whatever, right? It's giving us the strength when our spouse dies to figure out how to do the bills and to figure out living again and getting ourselves off pause. It's ripping our head up so we can see him instead of just the negative situation that we build around ourselves. Truth is, no matter where we go, God is right by our side. And we just need to remember that. And to be honest, to open our eyes and see him again. And then the last one I'll give you is this. Emphasize others' needs. You'll find that in a lot of psychology books too. That's the fourth antidote to loneliness though. Focus outward on other people. It's again part of this process of getting our head off of our belly buttons, to get our eyes off ourselves, to quit having the pity party. In verse 17, Paul says, "The Lord stood by my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." This was Paul's life goal, right? I mean, God gave him a call, appeared to him in the road to Damascus, says, "I want you to reach the Gentiles." It was his life mission. He spent the whole rest of his life trying to reach people for Jesus, telling them about how much Jesus loved them, telling them that they could be forgiven for their sins, telling them that God could take them to heaven. I mean, it was amazing. And he just went all these new places. I mean, his life was one big transition. This new city, this new city, this new city. I'm going to get persecuted and beat up or whatever, but I'm going to start. God's going to start these churches in all these different places. It was his life mission. And here he is in prison, and he's not able to do any of that. And it would have been easy to go in a negative cycle. It would have been easy to think that he wasted his life. It would have been easy to figure that everybody just bailed on him. But instead, he tried to figure out a way to still reach people for Jesus in the midst of where he was. In other parts of Scripture, you see that Paul was sharing with the guys that were chained to him night and day, right? Future leaders of the Roman Empire chained to him night and day as he's in prison, and he's sharing Jesus with them. He's sharing Jesus with the guards that were there. He's sharing Jesus with the other prisoners that there. He wrote the New Testament, a huge chunk of the New Testament while he was there. He kept trying to figure out ways to share Jesus with people that desperately needed him. And part of it was because he got, man, the more I love other people, the less lonely I'm going to be. But also he got, the more I share the love of Jesus, the less lonely everybody's going to be, right? He wanted to give that message to the world. And so instead of complaining and saying, "I'm so lonely, is this the way it's going to be after my 35 years in ministry?" Paul says, "Let me help others. Let me tell them about the love that Jesus has for them." And I share all this morning because, you know, as we conclude this series, because if the studies are right, I know there's people here that are struggling with loneliness today. I mean, we just go through transitions. We just do. There's times where relationships are just hard. There's times where we lose people that we care about. We go through these seasons. And if that describes where you are right now, I want you to hear this from God. First thing he wants to say is he understands exactly where we are. He gets it. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted at all points as we are, yet he sinned not. In other words, he understood every human emotion. And there was time where Jesus was lonely. Let's look at the last week of his life. Jesus knows he's going to die the next day. And so in the Garden of Gethsemane, he takes his three best friends. He says, "Would you guys come with me to pray?" right? He's praying for strength for what's going to happen tomorrow. He's going to be killed. He's all the persecution, all the, he's going to be beat up. He's just going to be tortured in the ways he can't imagine. He knows he's going to be mocked and made fun of. He knows his name's going to be trampled through the grave, to the ground. He knows he needs that strength for the next day, right? And even for that night. Guys, would you pray with me just for a little bit? So they go to pray and his friends fall asleep. Kind of reminded me when I was dating my wife, Beth, and we'd be talking on the phone late at night and she'd fall asleep on me. And I'm like, hello, hello, you know, a lonely feeling there for a second, right? So here's his disciples and he's praying for all this major stuff that he knows is coming the next day and his friends just fall asleep on him. No support, no nothing. He goes back and he goes, can't you stay awake for even an hour? And they're like, nope, you know, we're too tired. They fall asleep again. Later that night, they let him down again, don't they? One of his other buddies shows up, betrays him into the hands of the guards of the chief priests and the Pharisees. Everybody else bails. At a time that he needed them to show up, everybody bailed. Nobody went with him. Nobody defended him. Nobody said, hey, we need to do this in the daytime, this court thing. I mean, nobody. They all fled for their lives. Later that night, the guy who had fallen asleep on him, the guy who had bailed on him, he even watched him deny him three times to his face. Last time they caught eyes across the charcoal fire. Jesus knows what it is to be lonely. He knows what it is to be abandoned. He gets it. And then what happened the next day? They string him up on the cross. They nail his feet and hands to the cross. And what does he say? He cried out, my God, have you forsaken me too? It's one of the saddest parts of all scripture. God had to turn away from Jesus because he was carrying all the weight of the sin of the world upon him. He had to look away for Jesus to die. He had to look away so he could experience the punishment that he had to face to be sufficient for our sins. Even God left him. God doesn't leave anybody. Why? Because he was carrying the sins of the whole world. He couldn't look at it. So Jesus really was alone. So you think Jesus doesn't understand? Of course he does. He knows betrayal, he knows denial, he knows abandonment, he knows loneliness at a time that he needed people the most. And he says, I hate it, it's no good, and I don't want you to ever experience that, ever. I care about you so much, I love you so much, and so I want to relieve that loneliness in your life. I want to fill it with that void that you have, that hole of loneliness in your life. I want to fill it with my love and my forgiveness and my strength and my hope and my everything so that you never have to experience that kind of negativity again, that kind of place. He goes, I'm always by your side. I've got you. And I tell you, as we go through those things, are these hard things to implement? They absolutely are hard things to implement when you're stuck in the midst of that depression and that sorrow from being lonely. When you're not sure how you're going to get through the next day because your husband did this or that, or your wife did this or that, or you just broke up after 3 years of dating and now you're facing a whole new world and you don't know what you did wrong and you don't know how you're going to go through, and or you moved to a different place and now you don't have any of your friends or your family as a support system, and it's just, there's times that are just terrifying and they're hard and they're difficult and it drives us down. But God says, I got you. I'm working behind the scenes for your good and my glory. I'll get you through this too. In this world, you have problems, Jesus says. But I promise you, if you trust me, I have overcome the world. May you go with that encouragement today. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. You know, as we go through this series, my prayers, it's been helpful. We've talked about a lot of stuff that people I know struggle with. And yet each time we talked about the struggle, we also talked about how you help us get to the other side of that time. I think we purposely, we get stuck, we focus on our belly button, things are so hard, it's hard to see a way out, and yet you keep sharing in your word. If we just open our ears and open our eyes, you're there. We keep hearing in your word how you help us move from point A to point B to point C and all the way to the other side. Father, give us the strength today to hear, but more than that, to trust your words and to apply some of these things that we've learned so that we don't have to get stuck in these negative seasons that are apparently in vogue during this time of year. Father, be the overcomer in our life. And that's our prayer. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.